That's right. Oh, thank you so very much. Yes, my first grader is now officially an evolutionist. Thank you. That was a funny experience. All right. Well, it's good to be with you, and such a joy to always have the opportunity to come to Cleveland Baptist Church and be here at Heritage. And thank you for those of you that led the singing. I appreciated so much that testimony. That was wonderful. And really, it's just been a blessing already to be here and have the opportunity to fellowship. It's good to see the Browns again. And Brother Caleb, it's good to see Caleb again. And many others. And so it's a joy to be here. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter 12. And while you're turning to Romans chapter 12, let me give you a 60-second summary of what the Lord has done in our lives in the last few years, if the Lord's doing in our lives. I had the wonderful joy and privilege to be the senior pastor at Mount Vernon Baptist Temple in Mount Vernon, Ohio, for 15 years. Before that, I was on staff at Mansfield Baptist Temple as their children's pastor. I was there 6 years, but I was at Mount Vernon Baptist Temple for 15 years. And while on the staff there at Mount Vernon Baptist, I had the privilege of going on a missions trip. I highly encourage you to go on a missions trip. If the opportunity arises, I hope you take that opportunity. And so one missions trip turned into 6 missions trips. I was very thankful and blessed to have a church that basically paid for me to go on a missions trip. I think they were trying to get rid of me, to be honest with you. And so I went on 6 missions trips. 4 of those missions trips were with a ministry I now serve with called Worldview Ministries, Worldview Ministries. And while I was on these mission trips with Worldview Ministries, I was made aware of a statistic that has just absolutely positively changed my life and turned our family's lives upside down. And that statistic is this, that more than half of the languages of the world do not have a Bible. Specifically, there are 7,099 languages in the world. Did you know that? I did not know that as a pastor. To my shame, I was unaware that there were 7,099 languages in the world. I knew there was about 7.5 billion people in the world, but I didn't know there was 7,099 languages in the world. Now get this, don't miss this. Of the 7,099 languages in the world, 3,876 of them, 3,876 of them do not have one verse of Scripture in their language. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what our country would be like, what your life would be like, what your family's life would be like without a Bible? I'm not talking about your family doesn't know there is such a thing as a Bible, and you know, it's sitting on a shelf in a store somewhere, and somebody could go and buy one and give it to you. I'm saying there is no Bible translated at all in your language. Imagine how our lives would be different today if the United States of America and the English-speaking people had no Bible. And so that floored me. I couldn't believe that almost 4,000 people groups in the world are without a Bible. And so God used that to call me from pastor to missionary to serve with an independent Baptist scripture translation ministry called Worldview Ministries. Worldview Ministries is a fairly new ministry, but we have 8 Bible translation projects that are going on even now as we speak. We have 2 in India, 2 in Uganda, 1 in China, 1 in Tibet, 1 in Myanmar, and then we just picked up a brand new project in the country of Iran. And I know this 60-second summary has gone a little over, but let me just give you some good news. After 10 years, one of our Bible translation projects is complete, and 3 weeks ago, I was mailed one of our first copies of the New Testament in the Runyon Kore language. And so after 10 years and about 200 man hours a week for 10 years straight, we have a New Testament in the Runyon Kore language of Uganda. Uganda is just a little tiny country, but 40 different languages are spoken in Uganda. And in April, I'm going to have the wonderful joy and privilege to go with our Worldview team to Uganda. And get this, we're going to hand the Runyon Kore people their very first New Testament. And so I'm absolutely overwhelmed with joy to have the privilege to serve with Worldview Ministries. I ask you to pray for us, pray for the Fennell family, but we are just thrilled to have this opportunity. And who knows, maybe there are individuals in this very room that one day God would use you to be a part of a translation team to give a people group that does not have one verse of Scripture in their language the Word of God, and one day you could be a part of handing a people group a Bible. And so that's what God has called us to. Romans chapter number 12, if you will, Romans chapter number 12, and we're going to read some very familiar portions of Scripture here this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. How many of you have Romans 12, 1 and 2 memorized? Can I see your hand this morning? Very good. You can put your hands down. How many of you would say Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 would be what we would say is a life verse? How many of you would say, you know, it's a life verse? Okay. All right. That's all right. I know I've had friends down through the years that have, you know, this is their life verse. And, you know, it's not scriptural necessarily to have a life verse. My life verse is 1 John 2:28, but I've known individuals that have had Romans 12, 1 and 2 be their life verse. And look with me at Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. And I am at that age where I need to get my glasses out here, so bear with me. All right, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's take a moment this morning from this text and look at this truth or this thought, the living sacrifice. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together this morning. Father, it's a joy to be with these people here today. Father, we get so very excited when we think about the potential that's in this room right now. Father, young people that have their entire lives to serve you, that's an exciting thing. And Father, we just pray that you would use this time to speak to our hearts. We're so thankful for the power of your word and the power of your spirit. And Father, we pray that you would use both of those, the power of your word and the power of your spirit, to speak to our hearts today. Speak to my heart. And Father, I pray that a spiritual work would be done this morning. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help me to be compassionate and confident and clear so that your word can be convicting. And we'll thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had this thought? No doubt you have, that you feel like you have a pretty good handle on a verse. In other words, you look at a verse in the Bible and you think, you know, I have a pretty good understanding of what that verse is all about, only to find out later that you haven't even scratched the surface of that verse. I remember hearing a story one time about two construction workers that were fighting over who was the most spiritual, who was the most religious. And the fact of the matter was that neither of them were very religious, neither of them were very spiritual, but they were arguing over this truth. And one of them said to the other, I bet you can't even quote the Lord's Prayer. And the other one said, well, I'll take you up on that bet. He said, I can quote the Lord's Prayer. And the other one said, okay, go ahead. And this is what he said. He began, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Now, you think that's bad. You're like, that guy didn't know the Lord's Prayer. It gets worse. The other guy looked him right in the eye and said, oh, man, I didn't think you knew it. And he gave him $10. Okay, so the fact of the matter is, they both didn't know it, right? Again, I've been there where I'm like, you know, I think I understand this verse very, very well, only to find out I haven't even scratched the surface of that verse. Every time I look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and the surrounding text, I want you to know something. I get convicted. The Lord challenges me with something new. And so it's my goal, my desire this morning to just squeeze as much out of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 as we possibly can in the amount of time that we have. And we want to answer this question today. What does God want us to know this morning about the living sacrifice? What does God want us to know about the living sacrifice? So let's get right to it this morning. First of all, let's look at this truth from this text. Number one, the meaning of the living sacrifice. The meaning, okay? This sermon this morning is brought to you by the letter M, okay? So all of the points are going to begin with the letter M, for those of you that know what Sesame Street is. Okay, all right. So the meaning of the living sacrifice. Two things under this point, okay? Number one, it is a consecrated sacrifice. Look with me again at our text, verse number one. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Here it is, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, we could preach for a year of Sundays and a year of chapels on what holiness is all about and all the aspects of holiness. However, in this text and in this context, the idea of holiness has everything to do with the Old Testament sacrifice. And so the idea here of this holiness, this holy sacrifice, this consecrated sacrifice, has to do with the analogy of bringing our best to the Lord. So when the Bible is talking about a holy sacrifice here, it's talking about bringing our best to the Lord. In the Old Testament, they weren't to bring the maimed, the blind, the sickly lamb for sacrifice. They were to bring God's their very best. A lamb without spot, a lamb without blemish. And by the way, that is a wonderful picture of what Jesus Christ, our perfect Lamb of God, has done for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so it's a wonderful picture, and we know that. But the question here today is, are we presenting our best to the Lord on a daily basis? And so that's the type of sacrifice that we're talking about. I remember hearing a story about a missionary one time who was on the was in India and was on the edge of the Ganges River, and he came upon a woman who was holding a very sickly baby, a weak and sick child in her arms, and she had just thrown her healthy baby boy into the river to appease her false gods. The missionary came upon this scene and said, "Why did you do that?" She thought he was asking, "Why did you throw the healthy child into the river and not the sickly child into the river?" That's not what he was asking at all. He was asking, "Why would you do such a thing?" And this was her response, "Oh, missionary sir, we only give our gods our very best, don't you?" Can you imagine? There's people all over the world that are giving their very best to false gods, gods that do not exist. And we worship the one true God. And again, the question is, are we presenting our best? This is a consecrated, holy sacrifice. So the question is this: are you presenting your best as a student this morning? Are you presenting your best to God as a child, to your parents today? Are you presenting your best as a church member, as a youth group member, as an employee if you have the opportunity to work somewhere? Are you presenting your best? It is a consecrated sacrifice. But secondly, I want you to see this. It is a continual sacrifice. Notice again, verse number 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Now, we know that in the Old Testament, they were to bring a sacrifice, and that sacrifice was to be killed. This, on the other hand, is the opposite of that type of sacrifice. It's certainly talking about a living sacrifice. In other words, a sacrifice that is to be alive. However, the word "living" also has more meaning, and it has the meaning of continual action. So it's not just I'm to be a living sacrifice, it is to be a continual sacrifice. Here's what I'm talking about. Let me give you some things to think about. It is not a one-time act, it is an ongoing process. So here's what I think happens in a lot of youth groups, a lot of churches, a lot of Christian schools. It happened in my life, and let me explain what I'm talking about. All of our lives growing up in a Christian home, we hear the importance of going forward in a service and telling God, "I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do." And by the way, we ought to do that. Every Christian ought to have an Acts 9:6 moment in their life where they go forward and, like the Apostle Paul, say, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" Every believer, every Christian ought to have a moment in their life that they surrender to God. However, I think many Christians who do that have this mentality: "I'm waiting for God to call me to missions, and until he does, I can check Romans 12, 1 and 2 off my list. I did that." No. Young people, listen. It's not, have you done that? It's, are you doing that? This is a continual thing. This is not a one-time act. This is an ongoing process. It's not, I went forward one time and gave my life to the Lord, and so I can check that off my list. No, if you went forward and gave your life to the Lord, guess what? It's going to affect your day by day by day, your moment by moment. Let me give an illustration. A man is not a good husband because he went to an altar one day and said some words to his wife. That doesn't make him a good husband. What makes him a good husband is if he applies those words that he says to his wife every moment of every day. And so the question again this morning is this: are you presenting your body a continual sacrifice, moment by moment by moment? It's not have you done that, it's are you doing this? That's the question. And so it is a consecrated sacrifice. It is a continual sacrifice. The meaning of the living sacrifice. Let me break it down to you and combine the consecrated sacrifice and the continual sacrifice into two words. Here's what the living sacrifice is. Are you ready? If you're taking notes, here it is. It is living sacrificially. That's it. Moment by moment, sacrificing what I want for what God wants. That is the living sacrifice. It is living sacrificially. The meaning of the living sacrifice, it's living sacrificially, number one. Now, let's talk about this. The manifestation of the living sacrifice. What does that mean? Manifestation. That's my alliterated way of saying proof or evidence that you're presenting your body as a living sacrifice. Did you know there's some evidence? Did you know there's some proof? There are some things that'll take place in your life that will manifest that you are taking the living sacrifice seriously. All right? Let's look at the context of our text this morning. I'll give you four quick things. Now the Bible's filled with hundreds of things that manifest if we're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. I'm just going to give you four that's in this chapter. Number one, humility. Look at verse number 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. What is that talking about? That's talking about humility. Here's the first evidence or proof or manifestation that you're taking the living sacrifice seriously. Here it is. You are constantly working on humility. Constantly working on humility. You are always aware that your greatest enemy is right in here, called self, called the flesh, called carnality. And so we are constantly working on humility. Self-praise, quite honestly, stinks. Pride stinks. No one likes a braggart. No one likes someone that just goes around boasting about themselves all the time. But some of us are just more sneaky and sly about hiding the way that we present that. And so if we are truly taking the living sacrifice seriously, number one, we're going to see evidence of that through humility, number one. Number two is service. Look at, and by the way, you can read all about humility from verses 3 through 9. We won't take the time to study that out. You can do so on your own. But look at verse 10. Service. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Here's the second evidence that you're taking the living sacrifice seriously. It is that you are serving others. That you're constantly putting others first. You're constantly thinking about ways that you can put your friends and even your enemies in front of you. Service to others. Let me give you a third evidence of the living sacrifice or sacrificial living. Number three is forgiveness. Look at verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. That means do what's honorable in the sight of all men. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Here's the third evidence that you are taking the living sacrifice seriously. It is that you are working on forgiveness. It's very difficult to do, by the way. I'm 49 years old, and I want you to know it doesn't get any easier. It's something we constantly have to work at. It's something that we constantly have to battle, is those that injure us and insult us, Lord, I forgive them. I forgive them. Ephesians gives us the formula for forgiveness. Be kind one to another. The Bible says that we are to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away from us, and be kind and to forgive. And that's a hard thing to do. I believe, and I've shared this before in different churches, but I believe one of the great sins of the church today is bitterness, that someone at some time did something to you, and for some people it's been 30 years before, and they still haven't forgiven. And so every time they walk into the church house, there's this cloud of bitterness over their head, and they just haven't learned to let go and let God. By the way, God's forgiven us everything, and so certainly we can learn to forgive for the little things that happened to us. And so there is forgiveness. So there's humility, there's service, there's forgiveness. Let me give you one more and we'll move on to our next point. There is submission. Look at chapter 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whoso therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. So if you resist your parents, you're resisting God. If you resist the government, you're resisting God. Unless the government tells you to do something that goes against the Bible, then if you're going against the government, you're going against God. Because these ordinances, these authorities that God has placed over our head, He has placed them there. And if we step out from underneath the umbrella of authority, we're stepping out from underneath the umbrella of God. And so you've heard it said before, and pastors have said it, and preachers and evangelists and youth pastors, if you're not right with your parents, you're not right with God. Where do you get that? This is one of the texts that teaches us that. And so you say, Brother Bill, I went forward one day. It was years ago. I went forward, and I went forward in a service, and I gave my life to God. And so I can check off Romans 12, 1 and 2. Are you submissive? If you're not submissive, I'm not trying to be mean or unkind or unloving, but I don't believe you that you're taking the living sacrifice very seriously. If you're not forgiving, I'm not trying to be unkind, but I don't believe you that you're taking the living sacrifice very seriously. If you're not putting others in front of you, I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm not taking what you say very seriously. If you're not a very humble person, these are all evidences that we are living sacrificially, that we are sacrificing what I want for what God wants. The living sacrifice, the manifestation. Just some of the manifestation, some of the evidence, some of the proof. There's humility, there's service, there's forgiveness, and there is submission. I'll give you this very quickly, and we'll move on to our last point. Number three, the menace to the living sacrifice. We looked at the meaning. The living sacrifice is actually sacrificially living, moment by moment. The manifestation, well, there's a Bible full of manifestation or proof or evidence I just gave you four. But here's the menace, the enemy to the living sacrifice. And I'll give it to you in a word. It's worldliness. Look at verse 1 again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, here's the enemy of the living sacrifice. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The enemy to the living sacrifice is worldliness. By the way, what is worldliness? Well, here's a definition. And there are many definitions. Many pastors will give you different definitions of worldliness. None is more important than mine right now because, well, it's mine. And so here we go. Here is the definition of worldliness, Bill's definition of worldliness. It is a spiritual disease where a Christian loves this world more than the next world. That's it. You say, no, worldliness is getting involved with drugs or getting involved with friends that will lead me astray, or worldliness will, you know, it's listening to that music or dressing that way. Listen, the bottom line is this: Worldliness is when a believer, a Christian, a blood-bought child of God, simply loves this world, this earthly world, more than our eternal world. That's worldliness. All of those other things are true, but the bottom line is we just love this world more than the next. And that's worldliness. That's the enemy of the living sacrifice. In a couple sentences, this is what it is. It's when we choose what is acceptable to the world more than what's acceptable to the Word. In a sentence, here it is. It's when we allow the world to do our thinking for us. What does the Bible say? It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to have a change of mind about what's important. And so we must not allow the world to do our thinking for us. So, who determines this morning your trends? Who determines your values? Who determines your philosophy on life? Is it the Word or is it the world? Who determines your fashions, your entertainment, your styles, your morals, your pursuits, your goals? Who chooses that for you? Is it the world or is it the Word? The enemy of living sacrificially is worldliness. And then, let's just end with this, the motive for the living sacrifice, or the motive for living sacrificially, the motive for living sacrificially. Look with me at verse number 1 again, and I just want you to see quickly one word, the fourth word of verse 1, I beseech you, therefore. Stop. You know this if you pay attention even a little bit in English grammar. Therefore is a linking word. It links a line of logic. It links what came before to something that comes after. So as the old preacher said, when you see a therefore, you need to stop and see what it's there for because it's linking something. Okay? So the question is this. What comes before Romans 12? You say Romans 11. Very good. That's not what I'm talking about. What comes before Romans 12? We know in Romans 1 through 11, we find something that we call the Romans road to salvation. And so let me just show you something very quickly, and we'll make our point. Look at Romans 3:20. I'm going to summarize what we find before Romans 12. I'm going to summarize it for you. Look at Romans 3:20. We see, number one, the therefore of sin. The therefore of sin. Therefore, Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the first thing we find is the therefore of sin. And the therefore of sin is this. No amount of good deeds, no amount of good works, no amount of labor, no amount of effort can outweigh or offset the amount of sin that I've done, and so therefore, I deserve hell. That's the therefore of sin. You can't get to heaven unless you recognize that you deserve hell, period. Romans 3:23, for the wages for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't know of too many people that don't agree with that truth. You won't meet too many people that would disagree with you that they've sinned. Almost everyone recognized that. The next part of the verse is where the rub is. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A lot of people, while the majority of people don't have an issue with the fact that they've sinned, there's a whole bunch of people that would disagree with the second part, which means they deserve to go to hell because they fall short of God's goodness, God's glory. I've sinned, but I don't know if I deserve hell. So Romans 3:20 tells us because of our sin, even no amount of good works, no amount of good deeds is going to offset or outweigh the sin I've done, the therefore of sin. Notice number two, the therefore of salvation, Romans 5:1. Therefore being justified, see, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only one that's never sinned, our sinless, spotless Lamb of God, took your place, took my place on the cross of Calvary. He who knew no sin became sin for us. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so while no amount of good works and good deeds and good effort can outweigh our sin, Jesus Christ took our penalty for us so that we could be saved, have our sins forgiven, and have a home in heaven for all eternity. And so we see the therefore of salvation. And then if that were not enough, we see the therefore of security. Look at chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore, we see the therefore of security. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It's like it wasn't enough that God saved us. Then he said, listen, not only are you saved, but you're secured. You're sealed for all eternity. If there's nothing you can do to obtain salvation, guess what? There's nothing you can do to keep your salvation. It's all by the grace of God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the therefore of security. Hey, I know it's chapel, and I know we're tired, and I know we got a lot on our plate today, but can I just ask you to do this? If you're thankful for salvation this morning, can you say amen? Amen? Isn't God good to us? We see the therefore of sin, the therefore of salvation, the therefore of security. And then we come to this, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, the therefore of surrender, the therefore of sacrifice, the therefore, look at Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore. Well, what do you mean? I beseech you, therefore. Here's what Paul is saying under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, listen, when you take into consideration that you were lost and on your way to a devil's hell, and the Lord Jesus Christ left the throne room of heaven and came and took your place on the cross of Calvary, and you can be saved and saved for eternity, when you consider all of that, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is just your reasonable service. It's just our reasonable service to live sacrificially because of all that God has done for us. Years ago, there was a man in the military who gave his life saving someone in his platoon. He went behind enemy lines. He threw a man over his shoulder that had been wounded, and he ran back to safety and dropped the man down just as a bullet took his life. He gave his life saving another soldier. The family, the mom and the dad, the husband and wife of this fallen soldier wanted to meet the man that their son gave his life for. And so they invited him to dinner. And boy, were they sorrowful and shaken up over what they found. The man showed up late. He showed up intoxicated. He showed up disheveled. His uniform was all wrinkled and just unkept. He barely talked to them. He barely ate the meal, and in the middle of it all, he got up and left early without saying even thank you or acknowledging their son who gave his life for him. The wife, with tears in her eyes, stood there at the door watching him stagger down the street, and the husband came up to his wife, put his arm around her, and said these words, "To think our son gave his life for that." Can you imagine? May it not be said that God the Father looks down at Bill Fennell and says, "To think that my son gave his life for that ungrateful wretch." Listen, the living sacrifice is more than just going to an altar one day and saying, "I'm checking that off my list." It's a decision that will affect your life. The living sacrifice is living sacrificially. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Just some things to think about this morning. I'm not asking you this morning, have you done that? I'm asking you this morning, are you doing that?